Our present meditation is on the history of the Holy Rosary. As we enter into our reflections on Our Lady of the Rosary during this Marian retreat, we first wish to see something of the history of this devotion. You might wonder, what purpose is there in doing this? Why not get right down to, well, to the Rosary? And there is plenty, as we shall see, in these 15 cardinal mysteries of our faith on which to meditate, not for 6 days or 6 years, but 600 lifetimes. Why, we might ask, bother going back in history to review how the Rosary began, how it developed, and how it reached its present form? My concentration, perhaps surprisingly, will not be on going over the what is admittedly a highly controversial subject. Who started the devotion to the Rosary? We leave that to the wisdom of God. Of course, Saint Dominic had a great deal with making the Rosary not only well known, but spread throughout the Catholic world, beginning in the early 13th century. But our concentration will rather be on what we call the development of the doctrine about Our Lady. Because, except for this growth or progress in Marian doctrine, devotion to the Holy Rosary would not have become what it now is, belonging to the foundations of our Catholic piety. As we ask ourselves, what does the Church mean by development of doctrine? Development of doctrine means that while the deposit of faith, the truths revealed by God, this deposit has remained essentially unchanged since apostolic times to the present. What God had decided from all eternity to reveal about His Mother, that had been revealed and was completed by the end of the first century of the Christian era. There will be no new revelations, either about the Holy Trinity, about the supernatural life, about Jesus Christ, or about Mary. No more new revelations. Consequently, objectively, what God has revealed to the world, especially in the person of Christ, remains constant. No new truths will be communicated by God until the end of time. And for our purpose, what God wanted to reveal about His mother, He revealed. Past tense, it's finished. The content, the truths, the realities that God wished to reveal have been revealed. However, subjectively, in how the church and we within the church grasps the meaning of these truths, how clearly the church understands what God has revealed, with what conviction and certainty the church professes what she believes, and with emphasis how effectively this once and for all deposit of faith will be put into practice for the salvation and sanctification of mankind that is constantly growing. And it will continue growing until the end of time. Having said that, immediately we remind ourselves, as there has been over the centuries and into our own time, a remarkable development of Marian doctrine from apostolic times to the present. A review of this development of doctrine from apostolic times until now. Our Lady was honored by those who believed in her Son. She was honored from the very beginning. One of my spiritual joys while studying in Rome was to go down into the catacombs. And after 1900 years, which some of you, you've seen these, shall we call them frescoes on the side of the walls in the catacombs, very clear. In one wall fresco after another, Mary is featured. Those first Christians had a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Tradition tells us Our Lady was on earth for some 15 years after her Son's ascension. We may be sure she told the apostles a great deal. After all, she lived with him for over 30 years, and they for less than 3 years. After all, she was his mother. So devotion to the Blessed Virgin began with the dawn of Christianity. Then, as time went on, and the faithful people had no doubt that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the mother of God, that went on for some 300 years. Then, after the liberation of the church from the tyranny of the Roman Empire, a new problem entered the church. Her enemies now were not from the outside, but from the inside. And no sooner did heresies arise, questioning and denying the divinity of Jesus Christ, than over-educated theologians began to question Mary's divine maternity. One date we should all memorize, 431. 431. The year that the Council of Ephesus in Asia Minor condemned the Patriarch Archbishop of Constantinople as a heretic for denying and insisting that his people no longer invoke Mary as Theotokos, as Mother of God. You know what happened? The people of Constantinople rose up in rebellion. Good to hear. Guess whom they appealed to? Rome. And that's long before the age of communications. Your Holiness, they beg the Pope, do something. He did. Nestorius was condemned and deposed. Once Nestorianism arose, and the church defined Mary's motherhood of God. You see what Nestorius did, clever man that he was. He divided Christ into two persons, a divine person who, of course, have the first person of the Holy Trinity as his Father. And a human person, so claimed Nestorius. Mary was the mother only of the human person. And you see how logical it is to also deny Mary's virginity. Makes sense. And consequently, about the same time arose the major heresies denying Mary's virginity. One outstanding Catholic scholar and writer after another, two especially Saints Ambrose and Jerome battled. And that's the only verb to use. Those who denied Mary's virginity. Some of the language that Saint Jerome used against a man by the name of Helvidius is almost not communicable in public. Sometimes I've wondered, how did Jerome ever get to be honored as a saint? The names he called Helvidius have to be softened in English translation for denying Our Lady's perpetual virginity. All this I think we need to hear, lest we get the strange idea rampant nowadays that devotions like the Rosary, well, you know, pious women wanted to identify Mary with her own devotion to Christ. So, it's not surprising if, pardon the gender again, if women finger their beads. But don't tell me, say the scholars. And I repeat, I don't have to read their books. I know them. How well I know them. And how embarrassingly well they know me. Devotion to Our Lady of the Rosary in its doctrinal foundations is as old as the church. In the early church, therefore, when writers began to question Mary's perpetual virginity before Christ's conception in conceiving Jesus, in her birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, and in her whole life until her assumption into heaven, all these heretics serve a very important purpose in the church. They become catalysts to sharpen, clarify, and deepen our understanding of the faith, and specifically on the level on which the heretics deny it. I pray for Hans Kung, but I thank God for the mouthings of Hans Kung, and embarrassingly, Hans Kung's principal English publisher is my own publisher, Doubleday. Over the years, zealous people have been trying to get the two of us together on television. I was thrilled at the prospect. Hans Kung always turned it down. Pardon me for using the language. He's yellow. As a result of the doctrine of Mary's virginity being widely denied, the church now more clearly and deeply understands and how this mystery of our faith better be understood, that with God's grace, not only can chastity as fidelity in marriage and the avoidance of contraception be practiced in married life, but single people can remain chaste and wonder of wonders. And there are some normal, sane, sober individuals who will actually, I know it sounds incredible, but they will actually undertake to live a life of consecrated chastity. We Catholics had better be clear that God can do the humanly impossible. As Mary was told, remember, what is impossible to man is possible to God. And she is the standing model of living a humanly impossible life because of the grace she received, and we, by invoking her help, can obtain from her Son through her. In the 16th century, at the time what I always call the Catholic Reformation, the Protestant Revolution and the Catholic Reformation, the role of Mary in the life and worship of the faithful increased immensely. It had to. Do you know why? Because Mary was removed, and that's the verb. Mary was removed from the life of the faithful. Devotion to the Blessed Virgin literally disappeared from Protestantism in the 16th century. One dramatic thing happened. For 1,500 years, the faithful had been reciting the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Amen. Oh. But something had to be done, because it was so widely questioned and denied. What did the church add? Talk about progress in Marian devotion, or progress in devotion to the Holy Rosary. The church added, let's say it together. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You go back, as I have over the years with my students in Christology, you go back and you see what kind of Christ came into existence in the 16th century outside of Catholic Christianity. It was not the Christ that we Catholics believe in. What happened? Devotion to Mary, for all practical purposes, was removed. And if there is anything, as one who has taught at 6 Protestant divinity schools, have taught, I counted them, 9 graduate courses in Protestant theology. Listen, all in Catholic seminaries and universities. If there is one thing I know, and I share with you, well, the Anglo-Saxon, mainly Protestant cultured world most needs is the recovery of its faith in and devotion to Mary. I hope you believe me. Many tragic things happened in the 16th century. I know of none in the practical order that was more tragic than the disappearance of the mother of Jesus, indeed, but the mother of God, from the life and worship and prayer of millions in the Western world to Mary. We might ask why. Why was the Hail Mary? And notice, this is not a mere addition of words. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. We are going through the history of the Holy Rosary. And what we wish to bring out is the profound meaning hidden behind every syllable of the Rosary. We Catholics talk about progress. We Catholics, thanks to this edition, which was placed by the Church following the first part of what had for centuries been called the Ave Maria, and in the 16th century became the Sancta Maria, Holy Mary. What happened? The Church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, now wants to keep alive the following 6 prerogatives of Our Lady. And to make sure these truths would not be forgotten until the end of time, they are enshrined 53 times in every rosary when we recite 5 decades. The Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Contains six doctrines that as we begin this retreat on the rosary, we better keep asking Our Lady to obtain from her Son a deeper and clearer understanding of what we're saying, so we're not merely, pardon the verb, mouthing the words, but thinking as believers. First, that Mary is the holiest of human persons. And that sanctity is indeed the fruit of divine grace. But not only, Mary had a free will. Sure, she was flooded with grace. But that flood might have swept over her, and she would not have become what she was, Sancta Maria, unless she had cooperated with that grace. And if there is one bedrock principle on which those who revolted against the Catholic Church in the 16th century, if there is one thing they denied, it is our capacity with our free wills to cooperate with God's grace and listen and thus become holy. How we need, beginning with the speaker, how we need to know what we're praying when we're saying Sancta Maria. Second Marian mystery. Mary is the Mother of God. Mater Dei. You read the works of Martin Luther. A good deal of what Luther wrote has never even been printed. And some of what he has printed has never been translated from either the original German or Latin. The obscenities, the blasphemies, the terrible movie, The Last Temptation, remember? In which Christ, for two long hours, was portrayed as a man of passion who was aroused sexually by women, including Mary Magdalene. That blasphemous movie would never have been either written in script or filmed at some $5 million, except that millions of Americans, even many who call themselves Christians, do not believe, they just don't believe, that Jesus is not a human person, he is a divine person. Of course he has a human nature, but that human nature is absolutely and utterly without sin, and we must add, without concupiscence. When then we invoke Mary as the Mother of God, we mean that the child she gave birth to on Christmas morning was a divine person. We're dealing with mystery. But it's one thing to believe in a mystery. It's something else to question the mystery or deny it because you cannot comprehend its meaning. Third Marian mystery, added by the church in the 16th century. Mary is our principal intercessor with her Son. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis, pray for us. And we know to whom we are asking her to pray. We do our praying. That's called invocation. Mary does her praying. That is called intercession. Over the years of my priesthood, some of my greatest joys were giving rosaries to Protestants and teaching them the Hail Mary. The receptionist in Manhattan on Park Avenue, where I lived for 10 years, teaching at the university. She did me a favor, so I said, I'll say the rosary for you. Rosary, what's that? So I pulled my rosary out. Is that only for Catholics? Oh, no. Protestants can say it too. Can I have one? So I gave her the rosary that I had. In 5 minutes, I did not really explain how to say the rosary. It cost our Jesuit treasurer in Manhattan $4.95. I had to buy a cassette. She had a recorder that recited the rosary, and she learned it by memorizing the Hail Mary. To pray to the Blessed Virgin so and she might intercede with her Son. And, needless to say, she is the most powerful intercessor. Why? Because what we've just called her, remember? Mother of God. What a loving son won't do for a loving mother, I've watched it. They can get anything, the possible and the impossible. Including, let's remind ourselves, of all miracles to work, Christ had in mind the healing of paralytics, the restoration of sight to the blind, even raising the dead back to life, his mother. He might have said to himself, oh no. They ran out of wine. All right, all right. And by the way, he never did it again. All of this is hidden behind our invoking Our Lady, pray for us. Fourth, truth of our faith, added by the Church in the 16th century. Pray for us, sinners. We sinners are invoking the sinless Mother of God. We sinners let me try it out first without we sinners are invoking the sinless Mother of God. What do we need? Everything. Because having sinned, what do we deserve from God? Listen, nothing. What a sinner does is loses his rights to obtain from God what a person needs. Fifth mystery. We are begging Our Lady to pray for us. The word now in Latin, nunc, is most significant. What is the Church telling us? That now should be a continuous presence. Before this retreat is over, we will talk about living indeed in the presence of God. We will also talk about living in the presence of His Mother. And that is why, in divine providence, we are so constantly in need. So we might constantly ask for help. The now that I recited a moment ago is past. There's a new now, right now. The constant help that we need. And keep these prepositions in line. From Christ, through Mary, to ourselves. Centuries of the Church's wisdom has chiseled out those prepositions. We now, and the moment we've said it, we've got to repeat now again. Anyone who is scandalized at our repetition of Hail Marys, my friend, I can see you do not understand human nature. We need constant help. And not just in a given rosary 50 times. But that's how the rosary began, was called Our Lady's Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R. The 150 Hail Marys to correspond to the 150 Psalms. This is, or should be, the divine office for every believing Catholic to recite every day. We are constantly besieged by the evil spirit, by the world in which we live, and even more constantly by our own falling human nature. We're always caving in. We're always falling over. We always need someone to brace us up. And our faith tells us the one whose bracing we constantly need is that of his mother. Finally, and crucially, when the church in the 16th century added the Sancta Maria to the Ave Maria, the concluding prayer, Ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae, Amen. And at the hour of our death, my first sermon, I'm embarrassed when I even think about it, was in the novitiate. We could speak on any subject. The audience was my fellow novices. 75 of them. Because they had their sermons to prepare, I was giving mine. I spoke on this passage from the Old Testament. Remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Of all the sublime subjects I might have talked about, that was 52 years ago. How we need to daily and many times daily remind ourselves of our last end, which really is the first beginning. Because at that moment, and we leave time and enter eternity, what we most need is the greatest grace that God can give us. Listen, the greatest grace that God can give us is that we might die in the friendship of God. And for that, we must pray. And for that, our most powerful intercessor is Our Lady. We're on the history of the Holy Rosary, concentrating on the doctrine locked up in what we say when we recite the Rosary. We are now up to modern times. When sin became so prevalent, and the very meaning of sin was lost, do you know my proof for the fact that the modern world, in such large measure, has lost its sense of sin? Do you know what my proof of that is? The rise of the science of psychiatry. Father, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Freud, the founder of modern psychiatry. In volume after volume, I haven't gone through his 21 volumes, but I read enough of Freud to say this. In all his years of clinical practice, he has never met a single person who is not tormented by the sense of guilt. But Freud did not believe in God. Freud was an atheist. What's this guilt? What happened? Millions of people, especially in the Western world, having weakened or even lost their faith in God. As a logical consequence, lost their understanding of what is sin. What is sin? Sin, memorize this. Sin is a deliberate offense against God. But when the sinner sins by offending God, things happen to that person's thinking, to that person's emotions, to that person's control. In other words, what we now call psychosis we believers know is somehow the result of sin. Either the person himself or herself or of others, we have sinned against the one who is now in emotional distress. In the 5 years as chaplain at the state asylum in Michigan, I have told this to many audiences. 90%+ of the people institutionalized were there because of the sins of others, the cruelty, the rejection, the failure to love. We were made to be loved as we were made to breathe. So what did the church do? Talk about development of doctrine. Pope Pius IX defined Mary's Immaculate Conception. Many reasons. One reason, as the Holy Father said, and now for over 100 years, the church has been teaching that Our Lady is not only the model, but the inspiration and our hope in this valley of tears of overcoming sin, where the grace that she received from the first moment of her existence. We are swimming in sin. We are breathing sin. Every page of the Chicago Tribune or the New York Times, what is it but one dreary narrative about sin and crime after another? Sisters, I hope you appreciate the grace of your religious vocation. Of not being, as you know, who didn't drop from the sky to enter the novitiate. You know, being protected, and surely by Our Lady, from the constant contact with, pressure from, a madly sinful world. In the 20th century, when the cult of the human body, and that's one place where the word cult really fits, when the human body, especially the bodies of women, have become the idols of millions, the church in her wisdom defined Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. The rosary had been said for centuries before 1950, when Pius XII defined that Mary was assumed body and soul after she finished her life on earth. How we need to understand and grasp the profound meaning of Mary's bodily assumption. As the Holy Father told some 600 bishops assembled for the ceremony of the definition on the day after, November the 2nd, he told the prelates, one reason under divine inspiration, I define Mary's bodily assumption into heaven, is to help the world, beginning with the church, and within the church, the most faithful devotees of Mary, to realize God has given us a body with which we are to adore Him. The body is not an idol. The body is not to be adored. The body is to be used, and the pleasures of the body gives us are to be sacrificed to the infinite God. That chastity, said the Holy Father, is the adoration of God with our bodies. And that these bodies, which in this life, with God's grace, we control according to the divine will, and we sacrifice, even we consecrated religious, the legitimate pleasures and joys of marriage, will be rewarded after the last day, when our bodies will share in that everlasting joy of the heavenly kingdom. I'm almost but not quite finished with going through the history of the Holy Rosary. Our present Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, if there was ever a Marian Pope since Peter until now, it is John Paul II. Marian doctrine, which is the mainstay, the foundation of the Rosary, Either devotion is based on doctrine, or it is just verbal piety. Under the present Holy Father, Marian doctrine has grown by leaps and bounds. Just one but very important aspect. With a rising recognition and respect for the role of women in human life and society, our Holy Father keeps associating two things. Go back over his writings, and by now they're becoming a small library. He continues associating two things. One is a doctrine, and the other is a devotion. What's the doctrine? The doctrine is that the modern world needs Mary more than the world has ever needed her, in all its millennia of history. Now, the world needs Mary as the model for women to imitate. Now, the world needs Mary as the mother of a suffering but understanding mother of a human race going through the most painful agony. Now, the Pope compares to Mary's agony on Calvary. Now, the world needs Mary as the most powerful intercessor for the Divine Son. To whom can we turn? The Pope says to Mary, still on the level of doctrine, that we need Mary as our hope for a world torn by war and abortion and the breakdown of family life and the breakdown of so many human lives. All of this is Marian doctrine. But the same Holy Father keeps stressing in his writings and speeches not only the need for remaining firm and deeply understanding Marian doctrine, but also in practicing Marian devotion. And it's here that the Pope singles out, advocating the Holy Rosary. Why? Because through the Rosary, says the Pope, we can expect from God what we most need in today's world. We need light for a world that is blinded to the truth because it is intoxicated with itself. And we need strength in a world that is paralyzed with fear, which strength can be obtained, the Pope keeps telling us, from the all-powerful God indeed, but through his loving Mother Mary. A very short prayer. Lord Jesus, over the centuries, you have inspired your church to give the faithful the doctrine of the Holy Rosary as the foundation for devotion to the Rosary. Help us, dear Jesus, to grow in our own lives Help us in our own lives to show the progress of our understanding of the mysteries of the Rosary and becoming more devoted every day to your Mother, so that by our growing knowledge of her and of experiencing her help, we might be in our lives channels of grace to everyone whose life we touch, because it is through your Mother, dear Savior, that we hope to reach that destiny for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.